Grace and peace to you from God our Father and our Lord Jesus Christ. The text for today is the Old Testament reading from Jonah, the verses that we heard, but also making reference to the wider scope of the book. Let's pray. Gracious Heavenly Father, sanctify us in the truth. Your word is truth. Amen. Please be seated. God's work in the world is unpredictable, at least from a human point of view. We might like to think, for example, that there would be a consistency in how the gospel spreads in the world and how people respond to the call of God, but that's just not what we find. Not in church history, not in our experience today. Instead, what we do find are moments and places where the gospel seems to explode and take off, and other times and areas where no matter how hard people try, the gospel doesn't seem to get a foothold. Perhaps that's why Jesus said, "The wind blows where it chooses, and you hear the sound of it, but you do not know where it comes from or where it goes. So it is with everyone born of the Spirit." Of all these unpredictable great events where people turn to God, none can match what happened with Jonah and the Ninevites. This may well be the most unlikely, unpredictable response to God the world has ever seen. And there is much encouragement for us here today. Let's work through our text from Jonah under four headings today. First, that Jonah is restored. Second, that Nineveh repents. Third, that God relents. And fourth, to consider our reaction. Restoration, repentance, relenting, and reaction. So first we see Jonah restored. This is how our text begins. The word of the Lord came to Jonah a second time, saying, "Get up, go to Nineveh." Now, if this is the second time, then what was the first time? Many of you remember, of course, it's that part of the story that we focused on with the kids, the part so many of us loved from Sunday school. The first time is right at the start, when the word of the Lord comes to Jonah and God says, "Go this way," and Jonah goes that way. He says, "Go and preach to Nineveh." Jonah hops on the first boat he can find to a place called Tarshish and proceeds to fall asleep. What a response. In the Bible, we do read of quite a few prophets and servants of God who they are a bit reluctant and unsure about their call. But nowhere else, at least that I can think of, do we read of such blatant, flat-out disobedience. When you ask a child to come over here and please pick up that toy, it's one thing if they whinge a little and they're a bit slow in going about it, but it's another thing if they get up and just go the other direction. That first behavior, that's just testing the limits a bit, that brings a bit of frustration, but the second, that outright disobedience, that just makes parents angry, doesn't it? Now, of course, God wasn't going to let Jonah off the hook so easy. And so, to cut a long story short, God sends a storm. The sailors throw Jonah overboard at his suggestion. He spends his time in the belly of the great fish where he thinks he's done for. He cries out to God to save him, and God does. Then, the word of the Lord came to Jonah a second time. What a remarkable thing this is. Not just that God saves Jonah from death, that was more than he hoped for, but that the Lord restores him to service. You could well imagine God saying, "Okay, Jonah, I've saved you. You're still one of my people, but let's face it, you're just not cut out for this prophet business. You completely messed that up, and I'm going to have to find someone else." But amazingly, despite this terrible start, God isn't finished with Jonah. the word of the Lord came to him a second time. Be encouraged, dear servants of God. You may have failed in the past. We may have failed in past efforts to do God's work, to carry out his mission, but ours is the God of second chances. The God who restores his servants and does not give up on them so easy. He wasn't finished with Jonah. He's not finished with you. He's not finished with Bethlehem. He's not finished with the LCA. God continues to work and restore, even through a man like Jonah. Remember, he even took a man who completely denied him and restored him to service, to become one of the lead pastors of the early church. Now, of course, being restored to service doesn't mean that Jonah is now free to go and do whatever he wants. He's restored so that he can now do what God calls him to do. He's restored to and for obedience. So Jonah set out and went to Nineveh according to the word of the Lord. That's better, Jonah. First, Jonah is restored. Next, Nineveh repents. We're told in the text that Nineveh was a great city. It took a good 3 days to have a decent visit there. But what else do we know about Nineveh? Well, we know that it was about 800 kilometres northeast of Israel in the nation of Assyria. And the thing about the nation of Assyria is that they were a powerful nation and they were a ruthless people. You read the accounts of what they did to their prisoners of war, it's harrowing stuff. And they were a constant threat to the whole region, especially little old Israel. In fact, it was the nation of Assyria that ended up coming in and wiping out the whole northern kingdom of Israel. So when Jonah is called to go and preach to Nineveh in Assyria, he's called to go behind enemy lines, so to speak, right into the thick of it, and not just political enemies. Spiritual enemies, if you like. Even God's enemies in some sense. These are pagan peoples, idol worshippers. That is what makes what happens next so amazing. Jonah goes one day in, preaches his message that 40 days and Nineveh will be overthrown. So he's only one third of his way through his preaching tour. And there's this incredible response. The people are struck to the heart. God's word is powerful. The Spirit of God blew through Nineveh that day. They believed God, proclaimed a fast, repented in sackcloth and ashes. And the news went all the way to the king. So the king takes off his throne, and from the greatest to the least, from the king to even, get this, the cows. They're all sitting in sackcloth and ashes, mourning over their wickedness, hoping and praying that God may have mercy on them. As one person said to me during the week, this makes our efforts on Ash Wednesday look a little mediocre, doesn't it? And Jesus does use this as a model of repentance for us. He says, these Ninevites, they'll rise at the judgment to condemn this generation, because they repented at the preaching of Jonah. And here you have the Son of Man and you still don't repent. You cannot predict when and where and how people will respond to the call of God. There was an old Methodist bishop in the United States who told the story of a new member drive that they once ran, where the people went out in pairs and went door to door in their area inviting people to church. But being a somewhat comfortable and middle-class congregation, they carefully planned their route so that they would stick to the safe parts of the neighbourhood, not go over to the bad part. Perhaps the parts they were going to were the ones they thought people would be likely to respond in. But two dear old ladies took a wrong turn, and they did end up in the dodgy part of the neighbourhood. And the long and short of it was that a lady from this area ended up coming to church. It wasn't the sort of person they expected. A person with a very interesting history of crime and prison and drugs and bad relationships. But there she was, responding to the call of God. And apparently it really spiced up their Bible study conversations. The bishop reflected later in his life. He said, time and time again in our life together in the church, just when we think we've got everything figured out, the pews all bolted down and everyone blissfully adjusted to the status quo, God intrudes. He calls someone like this lady just to remind the people of God that God is big, unmanageable, and full of surprises. Nineveh repents. Next, we see how God relents. The king of Nineveh says to his people, and notice the humility and reverence here. Repentance here is not a mechanical transaction with God. The king says, who knows? God may relent and change his mind. He may turn from his fierce anger so that we do not perish. And then we read, when God saw what they did, how they turned from their evil ways, God changed his mind about the calamity he said he would bring upon them. He did not do it. God relents. God changes his mind. God has mercy on all who turn to him. Have you ever had an apology thrown back in your face? It's a very painful experience, isn't it? When you summon up the courage to say sorry, but the person wants to use it as another opportunity to punish you. God is never like this. God does not say to the Ninevites, well, nice try, guys, but it's too late now. You've been far too bad and you're really beyond hope. I'm really going to make you pay now. God is not like this. God is merciful to all who would turn to him. Have you noticed this through the scriptures? How many saints of God, the heroes of the faith, are not exactly models of morality, but they are models of repentance. King David is perhaps the prime example. You read through the story and you think, this guy's a bit of a scoundrel. But ultimately, he's a repentant scoundrel. And that's why he comes to see what God wants most is this contrite heart, this broken spirit. God did not send Jonah to the Ninevites because he wanted to destroy them. He wanted to save them. He's a God of mercy. And whenever and wherever people turn to him, he delights to show mercy. That's why ultimately Jonah points to Jesus. The people were asking for a sign. And Jesus said, an evil generation asks for a sign, but no sign will be given except the sign of Jonah. For just as Jonah was 3 days and 3 nights in the belly of the sea, so for 3 days and 3 nights the Son of Man will be in the heart of the earth. Jonah points to Jesus. Just as Jonah fell asleep in the boat, so Jesus slept in a boat on the Sea of Galilee. Just as the storm came for Jonah, the storm came for Jesus. Jonah was thrown overboard as a substitute for the others because of his sin. Jesus calmed the storm, but he was heading to the cross, to be thrown into the ultimate storm as your substitute for your sins. For Jonah, it's as if he goes right down into the realm of the dead before he sees the light of day. But Jesus did go down into death for you, into the belly of Sheol, before he was raised from death to defeat it forever. What the Ninevite king hoped for, Jesus brings. It's in Jesus God has turned his anger at your sin away. It's in Jesus God has relented and changed his mind. It's in Jesus God has had mercy on you and on all who would turn to him. On the tax collectors and the prostitutes, the unclean and the oppressed, the unlikely and the unpredictable. Jonah was restored, Nineveh repents, God relents. So then finally, how do we react? As we hear of God's mercy, not only for us, but for all who turn to God, even for the most wicked and evil who repent and believe, how do we react in our heart? The reason it's important to ask this question is that if you read through the book of Jonah, that's the big point at the end. How will Jonah react when God has mercy on his enemies, on the Ninevites? You may remember Jonah does not react well. In fact, he throws a bit of a temper tantrum. Just think, the story could have ended here with this Ninevite revival, and Jonah goes home rejoicing at a successful preaching tour. But it doesn't end there. You have a whole nother chapter, and this is the big twist in the plot, where at the start of the next chapter, right after Nineveh's repentance and God's mercy on them, we read this. But this was very displeasing to Jonah. He prayed to the Lord and said, "Oh Lord, is this not what I said while I was still in my country? This is why I fled to Tarshish at the beginning. For I knew you were a gracious God, slow to anger, abounding in steadfast love, ready to relent from punishing. Now, O Lord, please take my life from me. It's better for me to die than to live." Did you hear the twist? Why didn't Jonah go in the first place? It was because he knew God's character and he didn't want to let this gracious God loose on these wicked people. Who knows what could happen, he thought. He might forgive them. As one person has said, Jonah wasn't scared of failure. He was scared of success. And so at the end of the story, you have had the pagan sailors and the wicked Ninevites who have repented of their unrighteousness. The question for Jonah and for us is, will we repent of our self-righteousness? Because this is the ever-present temptation for the people of God: to delight in God's grace when it's for us, but to be tempted to despise it when it's for others. Just like the elder brother of the prodigal son, left outside at the end of the party, with his father pleading with him for come in and join the celebration, but he won't. Not as long as that little rascal of a brother is in there. And he was a rascal, but he was a repentant rascal. So how do we react when we hear of things like so-called deathbed conversions? And we think to ourselves, can they really get God's mercy after a life like that? How do we react when we hear of prisoners or asylum seekers becoming Christians and we wonder whether or not they're working the system? And they may be, but they may not be too. It might just be the work of the Spirit. How do we react when we encounter the most unlikely and unpredictable people responding to the call of Jesus Christ and we discover anew this mercy of God? At the end of Jonah, Jonah is still not reacting well. But remarkably, God is still teaching him, giving him yet another chance, patiently leading him to learn what it really is to have a merciful God. Thank God he doesn't give up on us either. You cannot predict the work of God in this world. And there's hardly ever been such a great and unpredictable revival as there was in Nineveh. We've seen in it today Jonah being restored to service, the Ninevites' dramatic and wide-ranging repentance, God relenting in grace and mercy, and our reaction. So may the words of God he has sown in our hearts this day bear much fruit to his glory, and may the devil not snatch them away. In the name of Jesus, amen. Please stand. May the peace of God, which passes all understanding, guard your hearts and minds in Christ Jesus. Amen.